Well, praise the Lord, everybody. Once more, praise the Lord, everybody. God is good and all the time. Amen. We greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is always our prayer that you would feel, sense, and embrace the power of the Holy Spirit that we believe that God makes available each and every time that we gather. I'm asking and invite you to grab your Bibles and turn with me, or your smart devices, whatever you're using, and turn with me to the book of Philippians. We are in week two of our emotional series, coming from the word emoji. We're talking about emotions, started that last week, and we're going to continue on in week two. And so we're going to be in the book of Philippians. Here in a moment, I'm going to ask that those that can stand, that you would stand and stand with us as we honor God's word. Now, if you are holding the baby, or maybe you worked late last night, you just don't feel like standing, please take your liberty to remain seated. But those who can stand, I'm asking at this time that you would stand with us and turn with me and meet me in the book of Philippians, the fourth chapter, the fourth verse. Fourth chapter, fourth verse. We have four verses we're going to read this morning. Four verses that I believe is going to give us five answers on the topic matter that we're going to cover today. Again, Philippians, the fourth chapter. We're going to verse number four. I'll be reading from the New King James translation. Your translation may be different from mine, but I believe you'll be able to follow along. You'll find these words recorded. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplications with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus." Our focus is all four of these scriptures, but I really want to focus on verse number 7. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus." Since we know where we're on the map, let's read that together on 3, 2, 1. Let's read. I want you to know that the hardest job, but the most important job you will ever do is raise your children. I specifically want to talk to leaders, but I want to talk to parents. And perhaps you're a single parent. Maybe you're a single father or a single mother. Perhaps you're a new couple and just had your first baby. Maybe this is the first time you're sending your child to school. Maybe you've done this a while. And you realize that, man, there's some things that you've picked up along the way that may not be the best. What I want you to know is not only is parenthood, leadership, the hardest job you'll ever do, it is the most important job you'll ever do, but leadership and parenthood is much like being on a roller coaster. You've 1 minute is thrilling. In the next minute is terrifying. And we experience all the emotions between those two extremes. But the area of your focus tends to be the area of your reward. And the area of your neglect tends to be the area of your pain. The area of your focus tends to be the area of your reward. But the areas that you neglect tends to be the areas of your pain. My question to you before we get started, what areas are you experiencing pain because you know you've neglected it? Parenting cannot be one of those areas. Because not only does God look for you to have a role, your children and your family, but the community at large need us to get this right. So our topic today centers around this: emotional parents. And perhaps you're not a parent, but you're a leader. You can learn from what we're going to share today. Emotional parents. How do I emotionally guard my heart and my mind? That's what we're going to cover today. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, help us to be ever so careful to navigate ourselves systematically as you lead us by your spirit through the text, through the scripture. through the points that you want to make in this hour. Minister to us in a way that brings glory to your name. It is our hope that Jesus would be exalted, you would be glorified, the people of God would be edified, and the church of Jesus Christ would be unified in our purpose of seeing lost souls come to not only salvation, but a journey with you. It's in Jesus' name, and the people of God said, amen. God bless you. Please be seated. As a leader and as a parent and now as a grandparent, I can tell you that a lot of things we get wrong. Anybody here can admit there's some things you got wrong? And as you get, you got them wrong, you go from things being wrong to things being good. And I heard somebody say the enemy of great is being good. And so we go from getting it wrong to now getting it good. But I'm going to tell you, we're going to discover that there's a better way today. And just because you have good intentions doesn't mean that you're going to always do it a better way. I was a young kid, and I was my father lost his last brother, my Uncle Bob, a few weeks ago. And I was down at the funeral, and my sister and I, which we oftentimes do when family comes together, and you probably do this too, you reminisce about things that happened when you were younger. And so me and her was talking, and the parents was talking, and my grandsons at that course was, of course, here at that time, and they went down with me, and they were just playing, and we was listening. And she reminded me of a time that I was sprayed by a skunk. Anybody ever been sprayed by a skunk? I'm in the minority again? Now, I knew I was in the minority, but I didn't. You'll get that on the way to the car. Okay. I was sprayed by a skunk. I was, and she was reminding me of that time, and I sort of forgot about it. And it made me think about these passages that we're going to cover today because it sort of made me tickle. I got sort of tickled laughing at it because this is the thing that I discovered. That sometime with good intentions, you may not do it the wrong way, but you sometime ignore a better way. And what my mother did when I was sprayed by a skunk is she took me and she put me in the bathtub and she filled it with tomato juice. Because years ago, some of y'all, how many of y'all would have used tomato juice? See there, you would have used the wrong thing. Because we were taught years ago that's what you use because it neutralizes, amen, skunk spray. Because skunk spray is very powerful. Y'all may not know this, but skunk spray is, matter of fact, skunk spray is so powerful that it has the power and the potency to ward off a bear attack. Skunk spray is so powerful and so potent that the human nose can smell it 3.5 miles away downwind. 3.5 miles away. Skunk spray is so powerful that it has the power to temporarily blind you if it gets in your eyes. You may not know this. Skunk spray is also highly flammable because it has sulfur mixed with it. See there, y'all came to church. Y'all got some information. You didn't even know that. You ready for the skunk now. Amen. Some of y'all going to go home looking in the woods looking for a skunk. Amen. Don't do that. But my mother, she put me in the bathtub and she put the tomato juice in there because that's what they were taught. Amen. But some of you laugh, but you would, that was a good thing to do. She was responding to my needs. She was trying to help me. Amen. But some of you would have did it the wrong way. You would have put your kid out on the back porch, threw a bar of soap and some water and took a water hose and started spraying them. You don't attack skunk spray on the body with soap and water. And there's a reason why. Because of the sulfur, because of how the chemical is made up inside of a skunk spray, if you put water on the body, the skunk spray switches places with the water, and the water goes to the outside of the skin, and then it causes the skunk spray to adhere to the skin because of the oil base that's in the skunk spray. So it just switches places. So really, technically, what you're supposed to do, which is a better way, is that you're supposed to go get a quart 3% peroxide. And then you're supposed to take a quart of that and mix it with a half a cup of baking soda. And then you take a teaspoon of dish soap, put it in there and make a paste. And you take that paste, put gloves on, and you put that paste on the body. And after 5 minutes to 25 minutes, what happens is that chemical switches places with that skunk spray. And which was closer to the skin now gets to the outside. Today, what we're going to do is discover that there is a better way to do leadership and parenting. Paul writes to the church at Philippi, and he gives us in these four verses at least five nuggets of truth that I hope everyone would adhere to. The first one he says in the verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say, not just rejoice in the love. He says, sometime, most times, during the hard times, during the high season, the low season. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And then he says, for the people in the back, again, I say, rejoice. So here's my first point, rejoice in the Lord. So this season, what you're going to have to do to respond to that emotional backstep is you have to rejoice in the Lord. Now, why do we need to rejoice in the Lord? Remember, over the last few weeks, we gave you a foundation. So I don't want to skip line here. The first thing you need to know is emotions is something that all of us contend with. An emotion, if you wasn't here in week one, is we discovered is that it is a natural, intrinsic state of mind deriving from simply let's look at the screen. Where is it at? Y'all, I can tell they're not looking. Let's put the notes up there from last week, the definition. Do we have that? I'm waiting for somebody to say no. That's okay. I remember what it is. I'm going to go back. Becca remembers what it is too. I can see her looking at her notes. Here we go. It's a natural intrinsic state of mind deriving from a mood, a circumstance, or a relationship. I'm going to say it again. When it comes to an emotion is simply, just simply put, is a natural, instinctive state of mind deriving from a mood, a circumstance, or a relationship. Let me cut to the chase. You'll remember this easier. It is when you take a thought. That thought is strong enough to give birth to a feeling, and then that feeling gives birth to a behavioral response that we call an emotion. And sometime when we're getting ready to start school, and perhaps some of you are sending your child to school for the first time, they're getting ready to go to kindergarten, this is the first time they've really been outside of your presence, and all of a sudden, your heart starts saying, do, 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 do. Your body is giving a behavioral response. That behavioral response we call an emotion. That emotion is connected to your feelings, and your feeling is giving birth, and it's birthed out of your thought process. So the question must be, when your emotions are out of control, you must ask yourself this question, what am I thinking about? What am I allowing my mind to meditate on? So when you step back from that, why were we even given emotions? Why would God do that? Because emotions are not always bad. We don't just experience sadness and fear. We also experience happiness and joy and exhilaration. And so understand, why would God give it to us? It's because emotions, in some sense, one reason we were given us these things is because it's an outward expression of an inner condition. This is how we can pay attention to our kids, and if they're melancholy or if they're just apathetic, they're just going through the motions, or they're excited about their first day of school, or perhaps they're fearful. Or maybe if we pay attention, they say if you sit down with a child for at least 20 minutes, they'll tell you really what's going on in their lives. So this may be a time where we find out they're being bullied. We just notice there's a change, but we don't know what is connected to why they're acting this way, so we've not investigated the feeling. And we don't understand the feeling is connected to their thoughts about what they're going through. So how do I deal with this as a parent? How do I deal with this as a leader? The first thing you have to do is rejoice. Somebody say rejoice. So why would he say rejoice? Well, the word rejoice is the Greek word hydro. Hydro means really, literally, to be glad. Not just be glad, but be glad in the face of circumstances. When you go through this fall semester, I'm telling you, it's inevitable. There's going to be some things that you were not aware of. There's going to be some challenges that you're going to face. There's going to be some surprise attacks. The good thing is this, that you can still be glad in this. Why? Because the Bible says be not just glad, not just rejoice. He says, but rejoice in the Lord. In other words, I can face these challenges not because I'm crazy, not because I'm insensitive, not because I'm out of this world confused. I do it because I know who my God is. And if he's not running around in heaven wondering what we're going to do, then I need to chill out myself. Can I get a witness here? Sometimes we're pulling our hair out, and the reason we are is because we are not praying. And if we are praying, we're usually not listening. So he says, rejoice in the Lord. Matter of fact, the word hydro in the Greek doesn't just mean be glad. It means also, here it is, it means to have a shift in your attitude. Why do we need a shift in our attitude? Because the shift in our attitude will give us a shift in our perceptions. When our perceptions are now looked at it in a different way than what it, it's all right, it's just a baby crying. And guess what? Let me tell you something, mama, we happy to hear that baby cry too. Praise the Lord. Don't get nervous. I'm going to say it again for the people in the back. We're glad that the baby is alive. Because anytime you hear a baby crying, it's a signature, a sign that the church is still alive. Amen. Thank God for it. Amen. So, back on track. Praise, edit the tape. Oh, I'm sorry. We're live. We can't edit no more. Okay. So, understand. Where I want you to understand that we are to rejoice in the Lord. So, when I say it's a shift to be glad, it's to take on an attitude. It shifts your perception. Why do we need a perception shift? Because this is the hydro is this word that implies it will shift how you view and receive offense. This year, you're probably going to be offended. Not everybody, but somebody's going to may be offended at a coach or a teacher or a tutor. You may be offended at your students if you're a teacher, or you may be offended at your teacher. You may be offended at your children. Your children may be offended at you. But even in your offense, you must deal with it quickly. And one way to do that is, listen, rejoice. Somebody say rejoice. Somebody shout rejoice. Look at your neighbor and say rejoice. You look at the wrong neighbors, I can tell by how to look. Look at the other neighbor and say rejoice. Amen. So listen, I want you to understand that we have a responsibility to rejoice. So I want that to be down in your spirit. When you get ready to face the challenges that you're going to deal with as a leader, when you go back on the job, when you go to manage your business, as a supervisor, as a manager, when you move back into these areas of responsibility, put in your heart, at the forefront of your mind, that you are going to rejoice in the Lord. That's my parameters. So one of the things when it comes to when you find it difficult to rejoice in challenges, ask yourself this question, where's Jesus? Where's Jesus at in my circumstance? Where's Jesus at in this challenge? Because a lot of times we're trying to do life without him. So we need to rejoice in the Lord. And it cannot be limited to Sunday. You got to prepare yourself for Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, 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 Friday. You got to be really prepared on Friday and Saturday. And then come back and be gassed back up again. Praise the Lord. And then when you can't make it to church, listen, you cannot wait the church to gas you up. You got to be able to pick up your Bible and read it on your own. Can somebody say amen? So not only rejoice in the Lord, look what he says. Let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. So when he says the word gentleness, he says something very profound here, because the Greek word here is patience. So here's my second point, and that is reveal your gentleness. Not only do we need to rejoice in the Lord, but the second thing we need to prepare ourselves as we go into this new semester, as we prepare for the challenges right around the corner. Some of you may be dealing with them right now. I want you to understand, you got to reveal your gentleness. Now, the word gentleness here denotes at least two things. The first thing that it denotes is this, and that is patience. Now, that's not something I want to hear, because in order for this to be tested and for this to be developed, then that means God's got to put me in a position where I now have to test my patience. When you're driving down the road and you don't have nowhere to go, cars, you don't care how slow they're going. You're listening to your tunes. You're just rocking. You know what I'm saying? You just go. Well, you may not be in the lean, but you know what I'm saying. You're still listening to it. You listen to your tunes, you're going, but let situation dictate that now you're in a hurry. I don't care how fast they're still going too slow. Can I get a witness? So now all of a sudden, now you're prepared, because not only do you need to rejoice in the Lord of the person driving slow. Have you ever been, amen, don't get mad at me, but have you ever been driving and then all of a sudden you get around them and then it's one of our senior citizens? And then you feel bad. You're like, Lord, bless them. Lord, I'm sorry. Because you know you were taught to honor your elders. Come on, somebody. So all of a sudden, God is trying to teach you patience. And a lot of times, God will drop you in a situation. So as you move into this fall, there's going to be inevitably some challenges that you were not planning for. And in this moment, not only do you need to rejoice in the Lord, God's going to give you an opportunity for your patience to be revealed. This word in the Greek doesn't just mean patience. It also means an unwillingness to litigate. Everything doesn't need to be a fight. Everything doesn't need to be an argument. Everything doesn't need to be a debate. Have you ever been around those people? You say up, they say down. And then when you changed it and went down, they went back up. You go left, they go right. You go right, some of y'all can't laugh because y'all love that person. Lord have mercy. We're praying for you today. So understand, it's an unwillingness to litigate. Everything doesn't have to be debated. Everything doesn't have to be fought. Now, the way this is illustrated, I believe that beautifully in the gospel, it is illustrated through the life of Jesus. Jesus illustrates through his behavior, patience, and an unwillingness to litigate when he deals with the woman that was caught in the very act of adultery. Remember that story? The Bible says that this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. If I had time, we would go and deal with that part. Because how are you going to catch it? Let me move on. Okay, so they're caught. She's caught in the very act of adultery. She's brought out, and they've already come to a conclusion. They already have an opinion. Have you ever had somebody act like they wanted to know your opinion before they form one, but you could tell they already had an opinion? They already had an opinion, and they says the law says that she's supposed to be stoned, but what say you? Jesus didn't even respond. Jesus just slid off into the cut, dipped down, and began to draw on the sand. And when he did finally speak, he blew their mind. He says, you that are without sin, you throw the first rock. Any takers? You that are without sin, you get to throw the first pitch. And the Bible says, one by one, from the least to the greatest, from the eldest to the young, they all began to drop their stones and walked away. Then he goes over and lovingly confronts the woman about her sin. He addresses her. He extends grace to her as a parent should. He extends grace, but then he says, don't go back into that no more. That is eating up your life. Go and sin no more. Don't get caught up in this category. He says, where's your accusers? Where's your condemners? She says, I have none, Lord. He says, neither do I condemn you. He says, now go. Go on with your life, but don't get caught up in this again. That's an example to us as leaders. That's an example to us as parents that we must operate in this season with revealing our gentleness. That means we got to stand in the gap and say, listen, we're going to hold you accountable. We're not going to let them crucify you. You why? Because the same grace that found me is the same grace looking for them. That's the same grace that was looking for this woman that was caught in the very act of adultery. He understands that. And so here he is as a representative. He is revealing his gentleness. I want to challenge some leaders in this room. In this season, let your gentleness be revealed. Reveal your gentleness. Parents, I know you need to be stern at times. I know you need to operate with discipline in your home. I know that you need to make sure that they understand the boundaries. And why? Because it promotes health within them. But at the end of the day, make sure that they get to see your gentleness revealed in the life of your children. Here it is, the next one. Notice he goes on to say, he says, not only should we reveal our gentleness, he says also, before I go to my next point, he says, the Lord is at hand. Don't miss this. He says, make sure you live in such a way that you know Jesus is coming back. We don't know when he's coming back. He says, but make sure you live in such a way that you know Jesus is coming back. Verse 6 says, be anxious for nothing. Say that with me.
Be anxious.
Come on, one more time.
Be anxious.
So this brings us to my third point, and that is you got to reject anxiety. Look at your name and say, that means you. That means, yeah. This idea here of anxiety deals with being troubled, being overwhelmed by trouble. And by trouble and by distractions. That's what it means. It really, the medical terms of anxiety deals with being concerned or overwhelmed by future events. If you was here in week one, we told you about Jesus being in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus, the Bible says, he says, he told his disciples, I am greatly distressed. The word distressed there means to have extreme anxiety. That's comforting for me because it shows me that Jesus in his humanity still dealt with the challenges that we deal with as humans, that he was greatly distressed. There's seasons in your life that even though you're greatly distressed, you don't have to allow your emotions to tear up and tear your lives up and use you to tear up other people's lives as well. You got to get a hold of those emotions. And the one way you do it is you got to reject anxiety. Now, Pastor Willard, how do I reject anxiety? He says, be anxious for nothing. That means, notice also, be anxious for nothing is a command, not a suggestion. He didn't make a suggestion there. He says, be anxious for nothing. So there's a command. The other thing is it requires a shift in our attitude. You have to have a mental shift. Where am I shifting from and what am I shifting to? We as believers have to shift from the idea of, does God have this? Anybody ever live that way? That it's hard for you to let go of certain things because you're really asking, God, do you have this? No, Lord, really, do you have this? Because as long as you don't feel God have it, you got your hands on it. God, do you have this? You have to move in your mind to shifting from not only do you believe, God, does God have it, to God's got this, but God don't just have this, God don't just have it, God's got me. You got to have that mental framework, but also it's got to be something, a reality in your heart that you go from, oh, does God have it, does God have me, to I know God has it. And God has me. So now I ain't got to worry about all the it's that's going on in my life. Because as long as I know he's got me, anything that's against me, anything that I'm dealing with, I know he's got me. So I know he's got it. Some of you are wandering too far on the outside, wondering about, does God have it? Does God have me? You got to resolve in your mind right now that you can deal with a lot of your anxiety by resting in the comfort that he's got you. When you start school right now, he's got, well, what about this? He's got you. You don't know what I'm facing? He's got you. You don't know what I just heard? He's got you. You don't know the report we just received from the hospital? He's got you. And you got to walk in the revelation that you know that he's got you. Not only that, notice within that passage when he says, be anxious for nothing, but then he says what? Come on, church. What does he say? In what? In some things. In most things. In the big things. He says in everything. He starts dealing with us with prayer. So here's my fourth point, and that is we got to resort to prayer. We need to resort to prayer. He says, notice the text. I'm going to read it out loud. He says, but in everything by prayer and supplications, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So here's the first thing I need you to know is that we must resort to prayer. We must see that prayer is the place that we're going to go to. This is the place. If I'm going to deal with my anxiety, if I'm going to deal with the stresses of life, if I'm going to keep my emotional stability and spiritual equilibrium as it relates to the challenges that I'm going through emotionally, then I must resolve that I got to talk to God about the things that I'm going through. Not some things, not most things, but everything. And the reason he uses the word everything, as a loving father, he wants you to know he's concerned about everything that you're concerned about. So why are you trying to tackle that on your own? Why are you trying to tackle those challenges on your own? Notice he says, he's in the text. He says, in everything. By what? By what? By prayer and supplication. So first of all, he says prayer. Prayer is broad. In other words, prayer is this idea of communicating with God about any and everything. Some prayer is prayers of thanksgiving. So we call it a praise. Some prayer sessions should not be a laundry list of what you want God to do. Sometimes you should just go before God and say, Lord, I thank you for breath in my body. Thank you that you watched over my life. Thank you that I got a roof over my head. Thank you that I got food on the table. Thank you that you're water in a desert place. Thank you that you're the lily of the valley. Thank you that you're the bright and morning star. Thank you that you're the wheel in the middle of the wheel. Thank you that you are a bridge over troubled water. Sometimes you should just go through and say, Lord, I thank you for just being good to me, knowing that I didn't deserve it. Can I get a witness in here that God's been good to you and you know there's nothing in you that deserves for his goodness? I didn't say you hadn't done good things, but I'm talking about that would provoke the goodness of God in your life. None of us in here has done something so good that it deserves God's blessing over our lives. And so when God has classified information on you, knowing every secret, everything you've ever done, and he's blessed you in spite of that and despite that, how do we come and act like we don't want to give God praise? The devil is a liar, and so is his mother-in-law. Something inside of you should rise up and say, Lord, if nobody else praised you, I thank you for what you did in my life. So there's got to be something. That's why it cannot be based on a unified praise. Because if you got a little God, then give him a little praise. If you got a middle-sized God, give him a middle-sized praise. But if you serve a big God, then something inside of you should rise up and give him a big praise. Can I get a witness in this house that God is a good God? So it needs to be, when he says prayer, he's talking broad. But then he says, not just prayer, he says, and supplications. Supplications means specifics. It means I'm going to get to the point. There's some specific requests that I have. Some of us, unfortunately, come from backgrounds. We were taught that you don't ask God for anything. Don't ask for God to bless you, particularly financially. Some of us come from backgrounds where you was taught not to ask God for those types of things. And it's unbiblical. It's not biblical. You won't find that in the scripture. He says, make your request be made known to God. And some of you are overwhelmed because you got so much stuff going on in your life and you have not prayed. Only thing you prayed is, God, give me enough time in the day to do all the stuff that I'm doing. And God says, I didn't tell you to do all that stuff in the first place. Some of you are saying, God, I got so much on my plate. And God said, if you listened to me, you would have cleaned off some of that stuff off your plate a long time ago. So sometimes we're wondering, why isn't God praying? I'm praying, Pastor, and God ain't answering. Yes, he did. He said, no. No more stuff. No more appointments. No more meetings. No more this. No more. Shut it down. But because you ignored the no, now all of a sudden you've built up something that you cannot manage on your own. And now you need God to intervene. And God says, I care about you more than I care about it. So sometimes you have to just start cleaning stuff off. So in the way you do that is you resort to prayer. You resort to prayer for the sense of, as I prepare my family to go into the fall semester, as I prepare for this next chapter with my employees in my business or in my management role as a leader, be it community, ministry, whatever, as you prepare your heart, one of the things you have to do is say, God, give me the list of the things that I need to stay focused on. Because you know one of the greatest things you can ever say is no. One of the healthiest things that you can say is, no, I don't have time for that. Oh, you don't need to. I don't have time. Because I know what God called me to. And if you know what God's called you to, it's easy to know what he's telling you to stay away from. So pray. Pray. Mother, you're a single parent. People say, I don't know if you can do it. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Because you're better. Listen to me. You're better to raise those children on your own than to go out and just find somebody that becomes problematic, becomes a cancer, and you wish you would have left them where you found them. I'm not saying that God don't have somebody special for you, but please let God send them and not you just go find them. It's important that you listen to God. And the way you do that is by submitting it to him in prayer. And for God's sake, write it down when he talks to you. Because one of the things I've learned is that God doesn't have to repeat himself. So here's my last point. Check this out. Notice this. Notice this. He says, not only should we be giving thanksgiving or supplicate with thanksgiving. Look at your name and say, it's attitude. So what that means you got to change your disposition. God wants you to approach him with a thankful heart. Even if he hasn't answered it. That's why when you hear us praise God, we say praise him in the middle of your struggle. Praise him. You hear some people say praise him in advance. That means I'm going to give God thankful. thanksgiving. I'm going to give God a thankful praise even before he does it, because he's that type of God. I don't know when he's going to do it. I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know even why he really is going to do it. But something inside of me believes he's going to do it. And so until then, I'm going to get in the right frame of mind. I'm not going to be looking like I've been baptized in lemon oil. I'm going to put a delightful cheer on my face. I'm going to get glad because I'm going to rejoice in the Lord always. As I rejoice in the Lord, then all of a sudden I can give God praise and prayer with thanksgiving. And then he says this, make your request be made known to God. Some of our challenges is that we talk to everybody but God. Well, this is how I'm feeling. What did God say? I ask people that all the time. Well, you know, and I talk to such and such about that. I say, but what did God say? And they got that dumbfounded look like, well, I don't know. I ain't talked to him yet. You probably could have did that by messing up before you messed up 12 people. Because those who care about you are now carrying the burden. And God said, I could have been your burden lifter at the very beginning of the process. So go take it to the Lord in prayer with thanksgiving. Make your request be made known to God. I didn't tell you not to talk to people. I'm saying that a lot of times we're talking to people and we haven't even considered talking to God about it. And this is the thing that you'll be frustrated. I told a young man one time, he was needing some help in some areas. And I said, well, what did God say? And he was frustrated. By the time he got to me, he was frustrated because he knew he had been to people that had the provision to give it to him and they kept saying no. So now he's mad at them rather than going back to God. But had he went to God, God could have told him at the very beginning, I'm going to shut all of those doors until you come talk to me. And it could have saved you a lot of offense, a lot of frustration. Somebody in this room needs to hear me. You need to quit being mad at Mama Dim. You know, Mama Dim is a country term for me, mama and everybody. You mad at everybody because you didn't go to God. And God would have told you to go to Uncle Charles at the very beginning of the process, and he won't gonna give you nothing but a nugget of wisdom that will pull you out of the mess that you're in. The problem is that we exclude God. We make up our minds, so we become, we idolize our own opinions and thoughts, and then we go to them, and then when they disappoint us, we feel like a failure, and we cast it back on them in our shame. And what you need to do is humble yourself and say, wait a minute, I'm gonna cut all of that out, and I'm gonna go to God first. Look at your name and say, go to God first. In our last verse, he says, and the peace of God. Somebody say the peace of God. Come on, somebody say the peace of God. Which surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. So how do we emotionally guard our heart and mind? By receiving the peace of God. See, there's peace up. There's peace with God. There's peace from God. There's the peace of God. Peace from God is this gift that God just gives you. Gives you his peace. It's amazing how this works, but God just can just bestow his peace with you. Romans, the 5th chapter, tells us about the peace with God. Every sinner is alienated from God, and we're in this spiritual war between us and God, not just with Satan, but the Bible says in the book of Romans, if you just read the first 5 verses, that we are alienated from God. We're in this war. But because of what Christ Jesus, now that has been torn down, and we can be reconciled to God because of what Christ did on the cross. And the scripture says, and we have peace with God because of Christ Jesus. So now we go from the peace from God to the peace with God. Now he says there's the peace of God that is mind-blowing. That's why he says surpasses all understanding. There's a peace that comes from God that is the peace of God that will literally blow your mind. So you say, Pastor Willie, what does that look like when we look at the scripture? Well, the peace of God is this idea of having this stillness on the inside that you don't know, but you know that everything's going to be okay. That everything is going to be all right. I'm going to be all right through this process. And one way to see this illustrated is in Psalms. Go to Psalms 23. Let me show you real quick. Most, arguably, the most recognizable scripture in all the Old Testament, much like John 3:16 in the New Testament. I want you to see this. Psalms 23. I didn't give this to Sharon them ahead of time, but I think she'll be able to help me. Psalms 23. And let's look at verse number 1. Here it is. The Psalm of David says, and the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. I shall not want. Why? Because I have a good, loving shepherd that supplies all of my needs according to his riches and glory. So anything that comes your way, you should be thankful when God sends you resources. People are resources, things, money, extrinsic motivations such as pay. All of those are resources, but never get confused resources with the source. When David says, the Lord is my shepherd, he is saying God is my source. He says, not only that, he says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He lead me beside the still water. He restores my soul. He leads me in plain path of righteousness for his name's sake. And then he says this, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Notice he says, there's some areas in my life that I have to walk through. And that's where I'm going to stop right here and say, in this coming semester, you may find yourself walking through some dark things. But the goal, the vision, is not to stop in the darkness, not to stop in the valley, but to know that your shepherd has a greener pasture for you. Jesus has a greener, better place for you. So right now, you need to know that you have to keep your eye on the prize, and the prize is never it. The prize is always him. So he says here, yea, though I walk through, somebody say, walk through. Look at your neighbor and say, don't stop. Don't stop. Valley of the shadow of death. Here it is. I will fear no evil. Why is that? Because I have peace from God. I have peace with God. But here it is. I have the peace of God. And God allows it to be illustrated. You are with me. The reason I can have peace with God, peace of God, and the peace from God is because he is with me. Not just I'm just with him, but he's with me. And not only that, he says, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And then the last thing he says, what I want to cover, he says, and you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemy. God has a way of preparing a meal, preparing a table, and giving you an invite and allow your enemies to show up, and he still tells you to eat. And you would normally be wondering, what's going to happen next? And God says, get that off your mind and get me on your mind, because that's what peace of God looks like. In other words, I can sit down and not just eat. I can sit down and enjoy my meal because I'm at peace with God. I have the peace of God and I have peace from God. Let me show you what that looks like. That means I'm going to live in a way that I'm not sitting around waiting for the hammer to fall. Some of you cannot enjoy your life, your marriage, your children, your business, your prosperity, because you're saying this is too good to be true when it's going to be over with. Some of you sabotage good relationships, great partnerships, great fellowships. You destroy them because you say, I've lived long enough and I know it ain't going to last. And so you live in this state of suspense, not realizing that you're really chipping away and sabotaging your own future because you don't believe you deserve anything good. So he says to deal with our emotions, to bring stability. How do I get emotional health in my heart and in my mind? I must receive the peace of God so that I'm not living life waiting for the hammer to fall. And even if the hammer falls, I'm not going to stop enjoying my life. Because if one hammer falls, then there's another one that may fall. But I can't live life worrying about all the hammers that's going on. So why aren't you enjoying your life? It was Dr. Bronner that says, you better schedule your pleasure because pain schedules itself. I'm going to say it again. Schedule your pleasure because your pain will schedule itself. You cannot live life in fear of the hammer falling. You must embrace the reality that you serve a good God and he's with you right now. So let's recap. What do I need to do in this coming semester? Look at the text. Rejoice in the Lord. So we need to rejoice in the Lord. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Reveal your gentleness. He says, be anxious for nothing. We're going to reject our anxiety. He says, in everything by prayer and supplications, we're going to resort to prayer. And then lastly, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will, somebody say will, guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. Last point, You need to receive the results. You need to receive the peace of God. He says, if you just do these things, practice them, believe them, have confidence in them, the result will be you will experience the peace of God. So my last point is simply this. Receive the results. Receive it. As you prepare to go back to school, as you prepare, some of you may be going to college. Receive, and your anxiety is just. Receive it right now. Right now. There may be somebody that's watching this that's sitting in a hospital room. Receive it. Receive the peace of God right now. You're sitting here, maybe you just got a bad report, an evil report. Receive the peace of God right now. There may be somebody here today that you're not sure that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You're not sure. You're saying, I've been in church, but I don't know if I'm. I'm begging you. Don't walk out of this room not surrendering your life to Jesus. Because procrastination is really, in essence, you missing and putting off an opportunity with the assumption you'll get an opportunity to do again what God is giving you an opportunity to do right now. It's coupled with arrogance to assume that God's going to give you another chance to get it right with Him right now. He's giving you an opportunity. So don't put off to tomorrow what you can do today. And you can give your life to Him. Surrender your heart to Him. Lastly, there's some believers in here. You're born again. You know your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You may be watching this broadcast or watching it later. Listen to me. God says if you repent, He will renew your mind and heal your wounded soul. You just need to go back to Him. Not apologize. That's not repentance. Repentance is to have a God-inspired moment that causes you to change your heart, your mind, and your direction. To have a God-inspired moment that you're so convicted that it changes your mind. And then it gets into your heart. And then eventually it flows through your behavior. And it gives you the power. If you was going wrong way, you all of a sudden now, you're going the right way. That's repentance. It doesn't just mean to turn, but it means to turn and go back to Him. And somebody in this room, you need to have your mind renewed. Because the enemy is pulling you further and further, not just away from Him, but further into darkness. And you know it's reflected in your choices. It's reflected in your opinions. It's reflected in your ideas, your perception of life, and it's reflected in your sin. And God is saying, come back to Him. Come back wholeheartedly. And have your mind renewed and your soul that has been so wounded. There's people in this room, your soul has been so wounded. So wounded by past relationships, by misunderstanding, by church hurts, by romantic relationships, by parents, by colleagues, by places you work. It's been so wounded and you need God to heal. Heal it. Every head's bowed. If you're a person that have never given your life to Jesus, it is my prayer that you would hear the gospel, have heard the gospel, received it, believed it in your mind, received it into your heart to the place of repentance. And you are now willing to confess Christ as the Son and the true and living God. The Son of the true and living God. If you haven't made that decision, I hope that you'll do it today. For somebody else in this room, God is calling you to a place of repentance. That means you recognize that what God has called sin, you now is calling wrong. And if God is saying it's wrong, then it's wrong. Doesn't matter what other people say. Let God be true and every man a liar. It's time to truly repent in your heart of hearts and come back to Jesus. Come back to fellowship. Come back to Koinonia. As you sit there, I want you to just trust that the Holy Spirit will be with you and guide you through these choices, but not just today, but for eternity. Let it start right now. Let the Holy Spirit introduce himself to you. Maybe you've never gotten to know the Holy Spirit personally. But just ask him, will you speak to me? And for some of you, you know who he is, but you haven't talked to him in a long time. Oh, it's not that he hasn't been talking to you. You've just been trying to ignore him. And so you become insensitive. Will you trust him? Will you talk to him? As we prepare to depart this place, God wants to do business with you today. He wants to do business with you today. Let us stand. Listen to me. Your gift, your talent, your abilities mean nothing if this doesn't come with a surrendered heart. It doesn't mean anything unless it comes with a surrendered heart. Because anytime we don't surrender our heart to the Lord, we become dangerous to everyone else. The greatest gift, the Bible says, children are a gift from God. He that finds a wife finds a good thing. And the greatest gift that a spouse can have is someone who is surrendered to the Lord. Because God will love you independent of your spouse, but there's no greater love than to have God love you through your spouse in the confines of a healthy marriage. Be it marriage, be it God loving your children through you. Can I ask you that? I know you love your children, but can God love your children through you? He cannot if you won't submit to him. Can your children, I know they love you, but can God love you through your children? See, we live in a day that going to school is mandatory and going to church is optional. We must surrender our lives, our hearts to him. Not just our gifts, not just our talents, not just our ability. We need to surrender our heart to him. So as we prepare to pray, every head bowed, every eye closed, we're getting ready to intercede on your behalf, and we ask that you pray with us. But with every head bowed, every eye closed, if you're a person in this room and you're saying, I've never given my life to Jesus, but I need to do that. I know I need to do it. God has been pulling at my heart. I want you to just lift your hand right where you are. Just lift your hand right where you are. Just lift your hands. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yes. Thank you, Lord. You can drop those hands. And lastly, if you're a person in this room that you know in your heart that you need to repent, you're a child of God, but you have not been obedient to what God's called you to do. Matter of fact, you've created a space for something that is anti-God in your life. You know God is not pleased with it at all. And God is saying, I need you to tear that altar down that you've built up in your heart for that thing, whatever it is. If that's you, I want you to just lift your hand right where you are. No one's looking around. We're not here to condemn nor judge. But our job is to facilitate this great exchange of God's grace. You can drop those hands. The Church of the Living God is praying. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we come to you in this moment. And in this hour, and we say, first of all, thank you. Thank you for the privilege of seeing another day. Thank you for the grace that rests on our lives. Thank you for life, health, and strength. Thank you that we woke up with a reasonable portion of strength in our right mind. But Lord, you still are using us in spite of us. And so in this moment, I say, Lord, thank you for your grace. And Lord, we right now as a church intercede on behalf of those who have lifted their hand in that first group that say they don't know you, but they want to know you. And that they have heard the gospel message, that they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And that they believe it and they receive it into their heart to the place of repentance, that you are calling them away from it back to you. And I pray that they would open up their mouth and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And that they would later identify with you through water baptism. And that they would receive this perfect gift. So every person here that lifted their hand in that first group, I want you to just pray with me. Say, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Come on, church, let's pray with them so they're not alone. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, thank you for the gift of salvation and the grace to receive it. I heard the gospel. I believe the gospel. I receive it in my heart. And I repent of my sin. And I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. I call upon you now to rescue me out of my sin and make me your child. In Jesus' name. Amen. I just trust in my heart of hearts that if you prayed that prayer with sincerity, that God has made room for you in his kingdom. Now I want to pray for those who are believers that have just found themselves in an unhealthy place spiritually. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I thank you for the opportunity to stand before your people on today. And Lord, as I stand with them, I see myself as one of them needing your grace, needing your power, needing your restoration. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just forgive us of our sins of omission, our sins of commission, every thought, word, deed, and even emotion that was outside of the parameters of your word and your purpose for our lives. We repent and we say, Lord, forgive us. Lord, we repent of our sins. We go away from it and we come back to you wholeheartedly, fervently, seriously, and intentionally to move not only into our call and our purpose, but just in fellowship with you. Lord, if you never let us sing a song, if you never let us play an instrument, if you never let us preach the word, if you never let us usher, if you never let us serve in any capacity, but we can be found in your presence, Lord, that is still good with us. Because we want to be in your presence more than anything. So, Lord, we pray that you would heal, as we repent today, that you would heal and renew our minds and heal our wounded soul. In Jesus' name. Lord, we lift up our online campus. We lift up those who are joining us online today. And we just pray your grace would meet them right where they are. Heal, deliver, and completely set them free as they embrace the grace that's been made available here today. It's in Jesus' name. And the people of God declared, amen. God bless you. We so love you. Go in peace, and we hope to see you Wednesday night at midweek. God bless you.